Okay. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 4, verse 8. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep in your head all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to those who have longed for his appearing.
Thanks so much, Bianca. Let's pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you speak to us and you don't leave us in the dark, you don't leave us guessing about what you're like. We thank you so much for the Bible. Please do good to us as we've heard it read and as we think about what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. If the church, or if Jesus Christ, is such good news for the world, how is it that the church has been the cause of so much hurt and hypocrisy throughout the centuries? I wonder if that is a question that you have been asked by some friends of yours, or maybe it's a question that you have yourself. It's a question I was asked recently, and I've been doing some thinking about at college. So whether you've asked it yourself or whether you've been asked it, what comes to your mind when you think of the hurt the church has caused or the hypocrisy that it's been guilty of? Maybe it's the Spanish Inquisition of the 14th century. Maybe it's the Crusades. Those are kind of big headlines throughout history, and there are others. But maybe you don't have to go that far back into history. Maybe it's very relevant. Maybe it's Christians that you know personally who are guilty of hypocrisy. And the question is, how is it possible that an institution, the church, that has been founded by the most compassionate person who ever lived, is capable of doing so much harm? What's gone wrong? And if you're not a Christian, if you're watching from home, or if you've joined us today, I'm really, really glad you're here. I'm not trying to hide or excuse anything the church has done. And the focus of this talk will not be on kind of the reason behind that. It will not be kind of getting into grips with it. It will be looking at what Paul says to Timothy so that it will protect the church from falling into those mistakes. I think when we see what Paul says to Timothy, we'll be able to look back on church history, we'll be able to look around us at the mistakes that happen, and we'll be able to say, yes, that's what's gone wrong. They didn't do what Paul said to Timothy. So if you're not a Christian, I'm really, really glad you're listening to this. I'm glad you're here. I'm preaching this bit so that God, by his grace, will keep Grace Church from falling into those mistakes. And if you are a Christian among us gathering here, I'm sure we'll feel the importance of this because the failures of the church are turning people away from Jesus and from the only hope of salvation that humanity has. And I hope it's an encouragement for us, because I hope we will see, I'm sure we will see, that God has given the church everything we need. Paul says to Timothy, yes, the situation is serious. So there's this serious charge in chapter 4, verse 1. And there's this serious warning in chapter 4, verse 3 about what people will start to do. But as we read it, do you see in chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, God in his grace has given the church what they need already. So I want us to be encouraged as we read this, because it's given us what we need. So that on the one hand, we don't fall into those catastrophic errors that the church has made in the past. But on the other hand, in verse 17, if you'll look down at me, we will be like that person who is thoroughly equipped for every good work that God would have us do. So where are we? Paul, he's writing this letter near the end of his life. We've heard him say at the end for verse 6, 7, his departure is near. He's talking about his imminent execution as a result of his Christian ministry in the first century. And yet this bit of his letter, so he's looking forward to meeting God and receiving a reward for all he's done. You know, there is a happy future ahead of Paul. And yet this bit of his letter, it's just overflowing with concern for Timothy and the church he's leaving behind. And his concern for Timothy is that he continues in what he's learned. So chapter 3, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I give you this charge, preach the word. In other words, it's not enough for a church to start well. Paul has given the Ephesian church, he's given them the Bible, and he's got them off to a great start. But he says every generation of church leaders needs to get this into their DNA. It's going to be a crossroads every generation's. So if we look at chapter 3, verse 15, on the one hand, will the church be wise for salvation? Chapter 3, verse 15, will this church be wise for salvation? Or, in chapter 4, will it be going in the directions of verse 3 and 5? Will a church gather around itself people who just tell it what it wants to hear, what their itching ears wants to hear? And which direction is the church going to go in? Every generation, the church is going to have to decide that. And Paul says, the thing that's going to keep the church on the right direction is if Timothy gets it into his bloodstream that preaching the Bible is the thing that the church needs. And I think the counterpart to that is Timothy needs to resist the urge to preach sometimes what his people want to hear. So let's bring that forward to Grace Church today. This bit of the Bible, it's warning us that there is going to be this tug of war going on for the soul of our church. And the question is, which direction do we want to go in? In whose image do we want Grace Church to be? And just remember that question. How is it possible that an institution founded by the most compassionate person who ever lived is capable of so much harm and hypocrisy? I think Paul would say it's when we stop listening to the voice of Jesus Christ in the Bible and we start listening to whatever dominant voices are surrounding in our culture or whatever dominant opinions are popular in our culture. The thing that will protect us from doing that, Paul says, is the Bible being preached. Because when a church says yes to the Bible, to all of the Bible, it is saying yes to Jesus Christ and saying, yes, I want Jesus to take charge of my life and to take charge of our lives and make us into the people that he wants us to be. So I've just got one aim for this thing, and I'd love us to be talking about it over refreshments, encouraging one another in it over the summer holidays, which can be a bit of a lull spiritually for lots of us with lack of routine and so on. The aim is that we grow to love to learn from the Bible, and that we become eager to hear it preached to us every week at church. So can we just spend the rest of our time, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, to see why is it that Paul is so confident. Like, we often talk about there's no magic bullet. Paul says this is it. One thing. So I want to listen. I love one thing. Paul's giving us the Bible. What's so great about the Bible? Firstly, it makes us wise for salvation. Chapter 3, verse 15. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything more important than that? I love this story. When the Queen of England was crowned at her coronation, she was handed a Bible with the words, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law of and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." If you weighed up everything you could give a ruler of a country, everything that our political rulers might want, so unlimited wealth, kind of an excellent civil service that is just a powerhouse of policy making, the most powerful armies, the most kind of impressive foreign policy and influence around the world, the most shrewd political advisors. If you could weigh up all of the things that political leaders might want so that they would have a long, wealthy, successful reign, and you weighed it against the Bible, which can make a people wise for salvation, you start to see the logic behind those words said to the Queen. This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords, and we are so fortunate to have it in our language and printed and so widely distributed that we can get it. Because as we thought about when Jonathan introduced Robert to us, the Bible tells us stuff about God that we can't figure out on our own, and it reveals to us what we can't figure out on our own, which is the good news about what God has done in Jesus Christ to save us. It's amazing news. It's amazing news when we wake up and we realize that we can't fix the world's problems ourselves. Hell, we can't even fix our own problems. I read this report in The Guardian. It said that 68% of families are anticipating a fight with their own families at Christmas. And that sounds believable to me. 68% of families, 68% of those polled anticipating a fight at Christmas. So let's crawl before we can walk, people. If I'm wired in such a way that I anticipate having a fight with my family in the holidays, what hope do I have for offering any kind of solution to Israel-Palestine? For example, the amazing news in the Bible is it is totally realistic about human beings and the situation we are in. It is not a self-improvement handbook, but it is a story of mission accomplished by God in Jesus Christ. And it makes me wise for salvation by telling me what God has done so that I may be saved. And it tells me what I need to do to receive that salvation and to enjoy it for eternal life. It is the most valuable thing this world affords because it makes us wise for salvation. So why is Paul, and why is Paul confident in the Bible? Firstly, it makes us wise for salvation. Secondly, because it is God-breathed. So that's the phrase, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. That is, it's talking about the source of scripture. Where does scripture come from? Yes, there are the human authors who wrote it down. So Paul wrote this to Timothy. Moses wrote to the Israelites. Isaiah wrote to the Israelites. But Paul is saying, behind all of that, God is managing everything so that he is in control of what's written down. The source of scripture is God. And what's at stake here for us, if we get this into our bloodstream, is the reliability and the authority of the Bible. See, if God can be trusted, then the Bible can be trusted. That's the logic. If God has the right to be listened to, then the Bible has the right to be listened to. Because how we treat someone's words is an extension of how we treat them. So I may say that I trust Jonathan and I respect Jonathan, but if I disregard Jonathan's words, I reveal that I don't trust him or I don't respect him. So Paul is not trying to set us a riddle saying, you know, scripture is God-breathed, and then say, but what about the people who actually wrote it? He's trying to give us a reassurance. He's trying to give us a reassurance to say that when a church says yes to the Bible, to all of the Bible, they're saying yes to letting Jesus Christ take charge of their lives and set the direction that they're going to go in. They're saying, this book that you have, God has managed the production of it so that what is written is exactly what he wants to be written, and so that you can take it and live by it. And the purpose he did that for, the second half of verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, God was in charge of all of it, he's given it to us. If we say yes to it, we're saying yes to letting him take charge of our lives. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gives us the Bible to make us the people he wants us to be. This is the incredible grace of God. He doesn't leave us in the dark, but he gives us what we need. I don't know what problem you're facing this week. I anticipate that many of us will be facing problems. Problems at home with our families, problems at work. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, may be sufficient, may be able to deal with whatever is coming with them for every good work. That's an amazing kindness of God. So that doesn't mean, I imagine that there would be children here when I wrote this. That doesn't mean that you'll find the solution to your trigonometry homework in the Bible. And I realize how wildly inappropriate that is now that I say it. Trigonometry homework, it's a good problem. It's a problem, yes. It's a good work to be doing. You won't find the solutions in the Bible. It doesn't mean it'll teach you to pass your driving test. It doesn't mean the Bible will teach you how to do brain surgery. What it does mean is that the Bible will make you sufficient to do the work that God has given you to do. So it will help you in the way that you learn trigonometry. It will help you in the way that you practice brain surgery. For example, if you are a counselor, if either professionally or someone is coming to you for advice, the Bible will equip you to be a wise counselor who understands human beings, where we come from, who made us, what he made us for. You'll be able to understand that our deepest longings can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And you'll be able to understand and you'll be able to unpick the problems in our lives when we turn away from Jesus and turn to other things. The Bible makes us wise. It makes us sufficient to do the work that God gives us to do in all of its variety. And I find this promise so exciting because, you know, I hear the problems in the world and I think, where do I even begin? You know, a few weeks ago, my college, they invited a pastor into the college to speak to us. Well, not into, to give some videos to speak to us about lessons he'd learned of 40 years from ministry. And one of his talks was, this is stuff that I wish I'd known at the beginning. And the first was how much people suffered. He said he'd bet us $5 that if he went outside and stopped a passerby in his neighborhood, the chances are they'd be thinking something like this. I used to have a life. I used to be expected. I used to be optimistic. I used to look forward to the future. And then everything fell apart, and now I'm stuck with this. He said he wished he'd known that at the start of his ministry, just how much people suffer, and how God had commissioned him to give a message of hope to suffering people. My mum's a Samaritan on the phones. She looked up the stats and saw that 5,000 people commit suicide in England and Wales a year. And if you're a teacher or in any way connected with schools, education, young people, you'll know that mental health is just this massive issue. Anxiety, depression, so on. Where do you begin to address all of these problems? Who has the wisdom to offer solutions? Paul's promise to us is that the Bible, which is God-breathed, contains what we need to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear, to train us for righteousness. So that when the time comes, we will be ready, we will be sufficient, thoroughly equipped to do the good work that God has given us to do. It's the point where, 2021, I can't imagine driving anywhere without a sat-nav. If I'm going somewhere new, the first thing I'm checking is, do I have a sat-nav? Do I have Google Maps? And if I don't, I am really, really worried. That is how I feel about a church trying to fix these problems without the Bible. Just completely lost, not knowing who to listen to. If we let the Bible slide out of Grace Church, we leave ourselves open to the mercy of whatever bright ideas our culture comes up to, our own wisdom. And I think as we look back at humanity's history, we've got plenty of warnings to see how that can go dreadfully, dreadfully wrong. So I just want to finish by coming back to that one thing. Let us be a people who love to learn from the Bible. We look around at the world's problems, we think about the work God has given us to do, and we say, I want God to speak into that. I want to get wisdom that's not my own, but that comes from God, who sees the whole picture, who understands me inside out, who knows what I need to hear. Because the Bible is God's gift to make us wise for salvation and sufficient to do the good works that he gives us to do. And can I just make two suggestions for all of us and would love to hear more suggestions over coffee. But one, let's pray for Jonathan, who does the most of the preaching of the Bible at Grace Church. So week in, week out, let's pray for Jonathan that he'd keep teaching us the Bible. And even the difficult bits, even the bits where you go, oh gosh, haven't heard a sermon on that. Personally, I find I just love listening to the Bible being taught by someone who thinks that this message that they've got really matters, will really make a difference to my life, and believes that the challenging bits in the Bible, the rough edges where you go, oh wow, that's different. How does that make sense in 21st century? They believe that God has put that there in his kindness and wisdom for my good, to train me in righteousness. So they don't duck teaching those bits, but they work really, really hard to show me how that's a good thing of God and how that's relevant for today. So please pray for Jonathan for the sake of my righteousness and godliness, and hopefully that's enough of an incentive. Maybe we can make that a regular prayer on Monday morning as Jonathan begins work on a sermon for the week. And second suggestion, let's help each other read the Bible and learn from it together. I know we're supposed to eat 5 fruit and veg a day, right, and do regular exercise, but life is busy, good intentions only get you so far. I know that. If you were to track my performance, both in the fruit and veg and in the Bible reading, you'd find it goes up and down, up and down. When it's up, I love it. I really, really do. And when I'm down, I feel like I'd love to be doing that. But to be honest, I really don't like the stress of trying to fit it in. There's that kind of tension in my own heart as I'm doing it. The biggest encouragement I've heard for Bible reading and prayer is the difference between 0 minutes and 5 minutes is more significant than 5 minutes and 30 minutes. If you can put 5 minutes down, that is way more than 0 minutes. Don't worry if you can't do 30 minutes. That 5 minutes is more significant than the 25 minutes. You may be in a period of your life where it's just not possible to read the Bible as much or as in depth as you like to, as you used to. You may feel like you don't know where to begin. That is totally, totally fine. We all had to start somewhere, and we all go through chaotic, busy patches of life. But can I ask us as a church to be unafraid to ask for help, to say, I want to read the Bible, I'm finding it hard, and to speak to one another? I mean, it's totally okay to need help, but can we say there's a lot at stake here? Paul wants the Bible to just run through the church. So can I ask us, if we're struggling with that, fire a message to a friend in a branch group or to Jonathan or to Hillary, and to do that today if that's something you'd like help with. Because Paul is absolutely convinced that the Bible is the thing that will keep Grace Church from making the mistakes of the past, and will equip Grace Church to live out its calling in a really beautiful and compelling way. Just as we finish, an example that came to my mind. Some of us may remember listening to the evangelist Billy Graham. I was born in the 90s, so it is very hard for me to imagine the way that God used him and the good that God did through him in England. Hundreds of thousands of people, I'm told, heard him preach. Thousands of lives transformed by his message. He met some of the world's most influential and powerful people. And yet, he's a man who was constantly remarked as being humble. And right now, it just seems that integrity is really hard to find in our leaders. But the overwhelming testimony of Billy Graham's life is that he was a man of utter integrity right up to the end. In fact, his son, Ned Graham, at his funeral, described him as fat, faithful, available, and teachable. And I think that's amazing. Right to the end, Billy Graham, he was steadfast in his faith. He didn't preach what people wanted to hear. He didn't preach what itching ears were asking for. He was faithful, but he was also teachable. It seems he could admit to when he was wrong. He could admit to not knowing the answer and asking for help. I think those are characteristics that come out of sitting under the Bible and saying yes to all of the Bible, to learning from it, and to saying yes to Jesus, taking charge of my life. And I just think it would be amazing if God, by his grace, made Grace Church a place full of people like that, who are faithful to the Bible, available to help one another, teachable to learn from one another and from the Bible. Let me stop there and say a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so, so much for the Bible, for its gift to us, for the many lifetimes it has taken to produce, for your care and attention to preserving it for us, so that we would be wise for salvation and sufficient to do the good works that you want us to do. Please make us a people who love it and love to learn from it and love to put it into practice when we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.